Yeah, Lord, I just thank you for your amazing love. I just thank you this morning that we've had the opportunity to thank you for everything you have done. Thank you for the fact that you've influenced our lives, you've changed our lives. You've given us a different perspective where we can see life differently. Thank you that the more we get to know you, the closer we get to you, the more our perspective changes. And I just want to thank you for Sandra. Thank you for the words that you've given her. I just ask that you'll give her real peace and strength and boldness to deliver them to us this morning. Amen.
Thank you very much. It's good to be here. I know it's half term, so quite a few people are away. But this morning, what I want to talk about is exploring and celebrating being part of the body of Christ. See, not too many long words in that, Phil. So, my brief. What was my brief this morning? So this isn't part one of the series. It's not part of the People of God series. I think Paul and Anthea know that I'm not very keen on doing those ones because I don't feel very good at them. So I've got a blank canvas today. The only thing that was on my brief was Paul said it would be great if it could just reflect back and speak into a little bit of his vision talk in January. So I'm being very good and I'm going to answer to that brief and deliver on that brief. And I just thought we'd start by reminding ourselves what Paul's talk, our vision talk for Marlow congregation in January was. And in January, Paul shared a vision for us in 2020 to be Jesus looking mirrors, to love God and others or other, and transform one by one. And the transform one by one, if you remember, was the mustard seed. And he gave us all mustard seeds. And there was a really fascinating thing that he said in the call to be Jesus mirrors. He talked about Colossians 1:5, where Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And that's our job in the world, to be that visible representation of the invisible God. But he just said a really powerful sentence in there. He said, the temptation for us, though, as humans, is to make God like us, for God to become what we see, hear, and understand. And it's that I want to speak into a little bit today. And in the call to love God and others, Jesus' new commandment in John 13:34-35, that you love one another. And again, I want to speak into that a little bit. So Paul, when you're back off holiday and you're having a little listen, I hope you feel that I've faithfully delivered on the brief of speaking into your vision, a little bit into the be Jesus looking mirrors and a little bit into love God and other. Okay, so let's move on and talk about what I really want to talk about. So a few weeks ago, Nigel Stock, I didn't even say that I was going to say this, but I'm saying it, was praying for those of us that were not well in the congregation, for Alistair and John and Sue, and, you know, others that have got more chronic things like Chris and so on. And Nigel, you just prayed that well-known verse, when one suffers, we all suffer, the verse from 1 Corinthians 12. And it had been on the back of a conversation I'd had the day before with my sister. My sister's about to embark on a theology degree, and it's all about this kind of related subject. So it was kind of obviously mulling in my mind. And just when you prayed it, Nigel, just something triggered in my head, and I thought, man, I want to talk on that subject. I want to talk on what it means when one suffer, we all suffer. What does that mean? Just stop and think about that for a minute. How absolutely radical and weird is that, right? And I wanted to meditate on it. I wanted to think about it. For those of you that have not been in church for so long, the verse is, and I love this image of ours a bit, but whatever. When one suffers, we all suffer. And what this verse is about us being part of the body of Christ. And this is the context, 1 Corinthians 12:26. Sorry. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. And if one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt. And I just found that, I just wanted to start thinking about that. And you know, I suppose the other piece there, you know, Phil, we, this last 5 weeks you flourished, and we want to enter into the exuberance of that. We want to join in with you. And, you know, it's not just sickness. We've also got others in the congregation that are struggling to find jobs. And, you know, we're all in it together. And so I just want to basically do three simple things, really. Just share my story, share our journey, share the journey of thinking that I'm on this. And the first thing I want to do as I was thinking about this and building for this talk was a real celebration of what is. So that's my first point, a celebration of what is. What do I mean? Well, basically, as I sort of started thinking about it, I thought, actually, I'm not coming at this talk from a perspective of sadness, of observing that we're not doing it, observing that we're, you know, we should be doing more. But actually, I'm really, really rejoicing that as a congregation, I think we are doing it. You know, we went to see John last Sunday, Alistair and I, for a cup of tea. I think Noala was here. I think she's gone. And, you know, John, with tears in his eyes, was so grateful for what we're doing as a church. And, you know, we're trying to really support hard our friends that are looking for jobs at the moment and these things. And actually, for me, it was a real celebration. And I thought, you know what, guys, we need to really celebrate who we are, because actually I do think we are suffering together, as it were. And... yeah, and, you know, Leslie, you earlier talking about your dentist and that, you know, we suffer and rejoice with you. We journey with you. And it's wonderful. Keep coming up. Keep telling us these stories. We want to hear them. So, exploration of how counterculture is. There's another big word for you, Phil, counterculture. So I moved on to thinking about the context of us being part of the body of Christ and what that means. And the fact that we're actually all, that I am a different part to you, Phil, to you, Andrew, to you, Stuart, to you, Chris. I've got a different role to play, and yet I'm really interlinked with that. I wanted to start thinking about what it was to actually suffer, to be in pain. And I was thinking about my own human body and thinking about a really trivial pain when you stub your toe, for example. And in that moment, your whole body knows about that pain. And you can't think of anything other than that pain that's in your toe in that moment. And actually, if we were to live like that as church, how remarkable that is. But how can we do that? How can we live with the intensity of that? And I know for some others of you in the congregation, you live with chronic pain. Lina's not here this morning, but she's lived with chronic pain with her jaw for years and years and had to go to pain clinics. And how one part of your body, the jaw, when that jaw hurts, the whole body is in, can't function properly. So I've kind of just been musing it out, but what on earth that means for us. And hopefully I've come to a few thoughts that might be helpful as I share them abroad. But exploring how counterculture this is. And in this moment of my revelation of this is what I wanted to talk on, I thought, do you know what? I've got a bit of a problem here, because actually I kind of feel as though I've only got one talk in life. Because I realised that my last talk a few months ago was about building our faith in a changing world. And I encouraged us to be curious and humble and not just get caught in a Christian bubble. I don't know if you remember, but I talked about how Paul of Tarsus, he really understood Greek culture so that he could be all things to all men. And I really encouraged us to not shy away and be afraid of getting involved in issues of the world. But I did encourage us to balance that with a commitment to our own spiritual journey of going deeper with Jesus. But it was all quite, I suppose, introspective to self. It was thinking about myself and my own spiritual journey. And I suppose because today I want to think about church, I just completely want to switch that around. And so I kind of unashamedly slightly come to you with a person as kind of probably one talk really, which is whatever I kind of talk about, I kind of want to put it in the context of culture. And I want to put it in the context of what's going on in the world and what's happening outside of Christianity, so that we have a context to think about our own spiritual journey. So rather than saying there's lots of good in the world, brackets, because everybody's made in the image of God, and we need to understand it, I want to flip it on its head and consider from a cultural point of view, what are the ideas and thoughts in the world that are not in sync with our faith? All right? What are the ideas and thoughts that are not in sync with our faith? And because I'm so interested in this this kind of thought, I've kind of put it out there and tried to do reading around that. So rather than previously in my other talk, I've been having fun reading some stuff outside of Christianity, I want to bring it back and listen to some thinkers. And I've been listening to a podcast called This Cultural Moment, John Mark Comer and Mark Sayers. John Mark Comer gets a lot of airtime in River at the moment. He's the one that's written The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is the book that Kerry spoke on. And basically what this podcast is about following Jesus in a post-Christian world. I really recommend it to you, for those of you that have a little bit of time on your hands. And basically it's talking about we live in a secular society and how the definition of secularism is the absence of God's presence. It's trying to get progress, or one of the definitions is it's trying to get progress without God's presence. Okay, trying to get progress in one's life without God's presence. And I suppose what I'm interested in is I'm interested in the concept that if we live in a secular world, it's quite easy to become influenced by the secular world. It's easy to become part of that thinking. And so that's what I just want to take us a little bit of a journey down. And remember, the focus of this is how counterculture being part of a body of Christ is. So I just want to talk for a couple of minutes about the power of ideas. Because if we are bombarded by ideas all the time from Facebook, from the media, from social media and so on, I just want to say how important ideas are and how we have to understand that there's a thought that says that, you know, spiritual warfare, I don't know about you, but I kind of shy away from it because I shy away from the concept of kind of exorcisms and it's all a bit dramatic and so on. But there is an idea that says actually the biggest thing about spiritual warfare is where Satan just wants to come in and twist our ideas and change our ideas from godly ideas to non-godly ideas. And in Colossians 2:8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy rather than on Christ." And I believe that the kind of war of secularism that we are living in every day is a fight for us to create new mental maps and set ideas through which we kind of create reality. In John 8, you know, it talks about Satan being the father of lies. He's a liar from the beginning, he has no truth. And spiritual warfare is about truth versus lies. You know, it's not about exorcism and seeing demons under every stone. And don't you think it's really extraordinary that, think about the Garden of Eden and think about that snake. The snake was venomous. So if this at this point of time, when this was about Eve's spiritual death, instead of attacking her with venom, with physical, with actual warfare, with actual, you know, this evil creature, all it did was it fed an idea into her mind. It just fed an idea into her mind that was twisted and not true. And so I think we have to be really careful as Christians that we don't end up believing the lies of the world, the lies of secularism, which is the system of the world that we live in. So that's my first thought, that the enemy wants to come to us, very, very simply, the enemy wants to come to us with subtle lies that absolutely change truth to lies. And so I just want to think about this, the kind of world that we live in. Think about the world that your grown-up children our children and many of our children are grown up, are growing up in. And in this podcast, they've really studied and listened to secularism and so on and the world systems that we live in. And basically, and if we think about your life as a system, think about it as and again, this is actually really scriptural. There's lots of Psalms that talk about, like if you think of a plant as a system, and talks about Psalm 1 talking about us being planted and rooted and we're nourished and grow and so on. If there are three things that we need, they're like kind of they're tanks of systems of inputs and outputs, and with that system we need reserves, and the three reserves that we need are meaning, community, and freedom. And one of the problems with our society at the moment, and secularism, is it is all about freedom. It's all about being able to do what you want in the moment, how you want to do it. It's totally about everything you want to do. It's about, whereas obviously in the West, that's complete freedom reserve is overflowing. It's overflowing in the West. So if one of our reserves overflows, then other of our reserves are void and lacking. And so what often happens in our society is that our people around us are void of meaning. In particular, secularism is void of meaning. There is no God, there is no hope, there is no afterlife. And often the community piece is lacking, because at the cost of extreme freedom is the lack of meaning and the lack of community. So I just want to keep this thought going and talk about secularism as a story. You talked about story, your movie earlier. And I just want to show this slide, and I just want to talk it through. That what's really extraordinary about secularism is that it actually has like a renewal schema. It actually has a renewal path that is being sold to our children and sold to the world. So if and this is where the counterculture piece comes in. So if this is the Christian story, there is the creation, there is the fall and sin, and there is redemption. So in Jesus, we're to die to self, we're to be holy, we're to flee from sin and discipleship. They're all things that are really quite almost like anti-freedom. They're things to us that are really precious. But actually, in the secular world, there's the inner child. I want to go and find myself. I'm really, really busy. I need to take time out. I need to take a gap year. I need to go and find myself. It's all of that thinking. And then when trauma happens in life, basically it's anything that doesn't make you happy. So binding commitments might not make you happy. Low self-esteem might make you unhappy. So basically, the equivalent in the secular piece is that where for us sin and the fall, sin in the secular schema or story is basically anything that doesn't make you happy. Maybe traditions imposed on you, maybe divorce, maybe something happened at school, binding commitments. And so the resultant of that is that you want to go and rediscover your inner self, to be centered, to find self-expression, and to find pleasure and happiness. So the redemption in our secular society is basically to find happiness. Is to find happiness. And often the world muddles pleasure and happiness, where happiness is a kind of inner contentment that as Christians is great to find. But pleasure is that constant need to be fed with excitement and so on. And so we are living in a world where this is, as Christians, what we should be, not should be, but what we, by the Spirit, are living in. But this is the world that we're living in that has this end result of really wanting to be happy. So heaven, in a secular sense, is happiness. A colleague, again, one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about this kind of understanding where culture fits in and how it doesn't fit in with Christianity, or it does fit in with Christianity, is because I work in this space, and I think I mentioned it before that, you know, I work with people with a lot of different sort of thought beliefs. And somebody phoned me up, one of my colleagues, somebody in our network, not close network, and he said to me, "Oh, Sandra, I'm thinking of putting together some content for a sort of thought leadership piece to put on social media and help me, you know, widen my whatever. And I wondered if you've got any data to help me with the fact." So I said, "Oh, yeah, okay, what was that? How can I help you?" He said, I want to write a piece on It's Good to Be Selfish. It's good to be selfish. And I said, "Oh, okay, you know, tell me a bit more about that." And he said, yeah, you see, the thing is that, you know, we're doing all this stuff, and then actually, you know, we need to spend more time on ourselves. And I said, "Well, I'm not really sure I've got any data to help you on that." So I suppose, why do I tell that story? I tell that story because this is real. This is real. This is the way people think. You know, this is, I'll be honest with you, this is the way a lot of our grown-up children think. Why have a lot of our grown-up children not accepted the Christianity and the faith we have? That somehow this bit all seems really horrible. But actually, just finding myself, finding free expression, finding whatever, feels much more attractive. And so, what's the answer? So I just want to draw it back to being part of church. So I suppose where I'm coming from is, what's the threat to us? What's the threat that might stop us continually looking out for one another, being pained by other people's pain? It's if we can only get to this. And actually, even perhaps, dare I say this, and I think I might have said this in another talk, so please forgive me, but even as we, quite a lot of us, tend towards retirement, there's quite a tendency and a possibility that we consider our time with this based. What can we do to have fun? What can we do? You know, we've earned it. We've worked hard all these years. So, yeah, what can we do? And what is the answer for us? And also, what is the answer to show a hurting world something different? I suppose, really, my kind of conclusion is incredibly simple. How is it possible that we can be part of this body of Christ and really suffer with one another and really be part of one another? I think the answer is really, really simple. It's His presence. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit. Secularism is the absence of God's presence. Christianity is the presence of God in my life and your life. And it's the presence of God that enables me to empathize and to suffer with Alistair and John and Sue and John and Pierre, Chris, all of you that are, all of us. But it's also the presence of God that helps each one of us that's suffering to cope with it. A few verses back in 1 Corinthians 12, different translation, each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. So really that's it. It's just some musings from somebody who's really interested in culture. It's somebody who's interested in working out what it means to be Christian in a secular world. Musings on the fact that I am thrilled to be part of this church that is really looking out for each other. And musings from someone that is having a revelation, a growing revelation, that actually the presence of God is the answer to everything. That's it. Amen. So you know me. I'm not one for big, responses. So maybe we just pray. Father, I really want to thank you for this expression of church. I really want to thank you for the members in it. Thank you for the love one for another that you've given us. And Father, we want to commit to being a group of people that are really living that redemption and salvation of dying to self and committed to discipleship, not the secular version of it, which is just self-betterment. And through that dying to self and discipleship, that we're truly there for one another and understanding what it is to be part of the body. And I pray, Father, for each one of us this week, that we would be really know of your presence tangibly in our lives. Thank you for it. Thank you for the promise of it. In Jesus' name. Amen.